your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We'll continue where we left off last week. We'll begin reading at verse 19. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simple lesson that each part of the Bible, each story, is a gift from you. That all of the words of that particular unit are part of a message that you are communicating, and that you're putting those stories together to shape images, and that in that, that your work in Christ is known. Father, thank you for creating a work that is so complex that there is no picture of Christ, no painting, no physical impression of Christ that could communicate the wonders that you provide in your word. And so you even restrict us from making those images, that you draw us by your reminder to look at what you are doing and what you are saying and the living, powerful authority that you are working in the story of your word. So, Father, bless us by your Holy Spirit, that in the same way that you work among the authors of Scripture and carry them along and cause them to write your word, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would hear and we would understand your word, that you would cause your word to verify that you have created within us a new heart and a new mind, that you are causing that new heart to be alive and to be eager and to resonate with what you communicate in your word. And so we pray for your blessings upon us by your Spirit as we focus our minds, our thoughts, our eyes upon your word, and we ask you to focus our hearts and our inner being upon your word. And we do this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Then Jesus and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. He was told, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and brothers or my family are those who hear the word of God and do it." One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." He woke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging seas, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said to him, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerizines asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home. Declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. There came a man named Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. Falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." And Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the father and mother of the child. And they were all weeping and mourning for her. And he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but she is sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called out, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. He charged them to tell no one what had happened. This much the reading from God's Word. Of course, I invite you to keep your Bibles open and to look at this together. It's actually very tempting to skip this particular text unit because we looked at the biggest part of this chapter, the healing of Legion, just a year ago. And we looked at it in context, and we looked at it with as the focus of our text, and we even identified that in that region, the city that is closest there and the only city that is really there is the city of Beit Shan, which is quite significant. And we even realized that, you know, why would there be 2,000 pigs on a hillside, and where would the market for 2,000 pigs be in the nation of Israel or the region of Roman Judea? But then we learned that the Roman 10th Army was stationed in Beit Shan, with a group of that army in synagogue. And so we had a centurion in Capernaum. So we had a centurion of that group in Capernaum and the remainder in the Beit Shan area. And that's why you would have 2,000 pigs there to feed the Roman army, and a good market for somebody who decided that they were going to make a quick living when Rome all of a sudden put 1,000 soldiers in their city. And who knows where they got the pigs and however all that went. And so it's tempting to just jump over that. But yet then you think, but what joy and mercy that the God of all providence takes us back to Luke 8 to show us not only that sowing is hearing, where we left off last time, but now in this second half of the chapter to show us that hearing is doing. And Luke does it masterfully. He shows that sowing and hearing are also seeing and learning. And instead of pushing the doing, Luke kind of backs off and he gives us stories of marvel and awe and wonder that say, but we can't do what this guy does. And that's the whole point, that he begins to show us Jesus in a way that we know him and we learn him. And it's literally pictures of a puzzle that we put together, and the image just gets magnified and we begin to see and understand. And the transition between these two halves is the simple summary concerning the drop-in visit from Jesus' mother and brothers. And we could say, well, this little section, these verses really should be with the first section or pericope. And some say, no, it should be with the second one where we read it. But really, I think it's a transition. It's a transition group right in there. And Luke edits it. Luke cuts it down. Luke crunches it to provide just a very, very simple summary. Let's put it in context. In chapter 8, verse 5, everyone who has ears to hear, then the command, must hear. Everyone with ears to hear must hear. Well, what are we to hear? Verse 11 gives us the answer. The whole point of the parable of the sower is the seed is the word of God. We must hear the word of God. And then 8:15 gives us the point. The soil of the honest and good heart, the soil of the new heart, is that we must hold fast. We're commanded to hold fast to the word. And so we get that. You must hear. What are we supposed to hear? The word of God. And then the following is, hold fast. I command you to hold fast to that word. And then we see also in 8:15 that those of the God-prepared soil are the ones who give until they have nothing left to give, and God is the one who grants the fruit. And we get tired because we've already given as much as we got to give. We got nothing left to give. And yet we give and give and give because that's the way the Son of God gave for us. There was no holding back. He gave his all. That's the model of the apostles. That's the model of our foremothers and forefathers. And we serve not the church, as great as that would be. We serve the living God who completely, totally gave himself for our every need. And if we're wasting our energy serving the church, the school, ourselves, our lives, whatever, we are going to burn out and dry up, certainly, absolutely. And one of the mercies of God is he retools us and he brings us back that we're not serving the entities, we're serving him. And even in that, there becomes something of a reboot, a reconnection. And you say to me, Pastor, how do you know? Because I live that. You think I don't get tired of serving the church? Even feeling honestly taken advantage of at times? And finding things to do. But when I get my crooked nose back in line and see that I am serving Lord God Almighty and he has given his all to make me even who I am and to call me to what I do, then it changes me. And I hope that that realization helps you, honestly. Because it's tough right now as a congregation. It is. But if we get our focus in the right place and we are sold out for our God and we're in an active living relationship with him, he does say that he will renew weary ones. And he will even give the strength of youth to the old and give the wings of eagles. And sometimes we don't even know how he's doing that because they think, got nothing left. Which is usually my Saturday, to be half sick because I got nothing left. And somehow God works in that. And my heart and my mind and my attitude changes. And so if maybe I'm the only example in the congregation, but it seems to me that serving God instead of even serving you changes me. And you alone are worthy of service, but it just changes my perspective. And then in 8:16, the fruit of the good soil, the heart of the light of the lamp, is that it shines for the purpose of the Father. And that's the biblical lesson behind all this. So seeing light and shining light is added to the sowing and to the hearing. And that brings us to Jesus and his mother and brothers. And Luke compresses the story more than Matthew and Mark. I've already told you that. Luke is only concerned with two facts. I mean, Matthew and Mark, I think I counted the verses, and Luke has 56 words, whereas Matthew has, you know, basically 96, plus or minus. So Luke compresses it, just shortens it all down. He's only concerned with two facts. First of all, he wants us to know the crowd and its intensity is preventing the family access. But otherwise, they would have access. I mean, he's not creating this bad thing. And second, Luke is not telling us that Jesus is hard-hearted toward his mother. Luke wants us to know that Jesus spoke the words that Jesus organized in his sermon section on the Word of God. That it's Jesus emphasizing that the family of Christ, the inner ring for Christ, are the ones who continually hear and continually do the Word. That's what that verse means. The verbs are continuing, ongoing action. Jesus is saying, my family are the people who continually hear and continually do. They're active in the Word. They don't let up. They don't give up. The Word is what sustains them. The Word is what drives them. And the point is, Jesus' family is made up of people who hear and do the Word, what the Word says. And you see how that just fits the whole structure. It goes together with everything. And then Luke gives us illustrations of that. Verse 25, the wind and the waves hear and do what Jesus says. The scores of demons in the man hear and do what Jesus says. The woman heard about Jesus or listened to his teaching. Somehow she knew, if she could just touch him, that this malady that she had spent her entire life income on, her savings, her current amount to live on, she literally had nothing left. But she knew if she could just touch just the very tip of the hem of his garment, she would be healed. It was a hearing and a doing. And in that same passage, the disciples rebuked Jesus and said, what do you mean? There's all kinds of people touching you. He wants to highlight, that is, the touch in response to what she heard. She knew him. She knew the result. She knew the situation. And Jesus knew that this was intentionally done in faith, which is a response to what she had heard about him or from him, however that came to her. I mean, we don't know. The dead daughter, verses 40, 54 and 55, the dead daughter of Jairus hears and does what Jesus says. Can you believe that? There's no limit to hearing and doing. Jesus has utter supreme authority. And so Luke puts all this together in chapter 8 to show us this connection between hearing and doing. And in all of this about hearing and doing, what happens to you and me? We start seeing. We start seeing an amazing Savior, one who has the authority over wind and waves, one who has the authority over a situation where no one can help this demoniac, where all the doctors in the land and all the life savings of the women cannot bring about the situation, but Jesus does every single time. And all of this hearing and doing are pieces we're putting together, and it's just a blessing. That every single story in the Bible is a gift by God to lovingly show us what God is doing and how God is working in Christ. Every single story. So God is opening our eyes to the presence that he's giving. It's the flower we see when we walk, and we don't just want to look at it. Sometimes we even want to take it home to mom. We want to share it. It's the sunset that stops us dead in our tracks. It's God showing himself in his work. It's Tom Turkey strutting in all of his splendor. It's the view of the mountain and the valleys that we see when we're picking huckleberries in the fall. It's hearing a Bible story and wanting to know more about Moses. Wanting to know more about Daniel. Wanting to know how they fit in the story, because it's connecting all the time. And God is pointing to Jesus, and the whole puzzle becomes this thing of God using creation, Word, and Christ in harmony to present a message. And so when we read the Bible, we realize the image of Jesus is coming into focus. That there is an image of Jesus in the story of David and Goliath. And if we take Jesus out, we miss the whole story. We just destroyed it. We ruined it. But if we look at it in context, at the next puzzle piece touching it, and we see that this is the anointed one of the Lord who comes as the champion of Israel to save his people, then we get a great story. But if it's just you and me getting spiritual slings, going out slaying giants in our lives so we don't have trouble, we got a lousy story. Even though it sells, but it's a lousy story. And in humility, I have to tell you, because it's a very, very important part of how God works, every sermon that is true to the text and that proclaims God and Christ in the text is God making himself known. It's just another piece of the puzzle. And we are such a blessed people that God is just doing all of this so that we would know Christ. He's providentially working in the situations of life, in personal devotions of life, in family devotions, in communal worship. He's using all of this, giving us piece after piece after piece that we get to unwrap and put together, and we don't really see the puzzle for a while because sometimes it's kind of complex. And there's even more help that God gives in that. So every story from God is a present with a surprise inside. Every one of those little pieces is a gift from God that builds our faith in some way. Just like opening up the pieces of the puzzle one at a time, are us entering into active life with God. And as we put those pieces together, do you know what God is doing? He's sowing seed. He's just sowing and sowing and sowing. And we're gathering. And all of a sudden we realize that's resonating. That something in our mind, our thinking is changing. Our heart is changing. Our attitudes are changing. The way we relate to people even changes. And we become transformed because the image of Christ is created right before us. And that's what God is doing, laying it out. God is revealing himself. You know, there's a pattern to this. We talked about this in Sunday school class. God is a God of order. And God reveals himself. He reveals himself, first of all, in creation. Psalm 19 makes this clear. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day after day it pours out speech. Night after night it reveals knowledge. That it's just constantly giving out these gifts of God to understand him. Paul echoes that message in Romans 1:20. God is known in creation. God's invisible attributes, God's invisible powers, God's divine nature have been clearly portrayed in creation. And then Paul continues to say, but we suppress that truth. We can't fit the pieces properly, and we don't see the picture. And the great puzzle master John Calvin says, well, maybe some glasses would help. Just as eyes grow weak with age, or because of some illness or some problem, Calvin says we can't see two words together without glasses, and that's the way our knowledge of God is. That we get confused, and we need the glasses to see clearly. And Calvin goes on to say that the Bible is a set of glasses so that we can see creation clearly. That we can't just say, well, I'm going to go out in creation and know God, because we can't even put two words together properly without the Bible being the glasses to show us those words so that we know what order they fit. And so the Bible becomes, in Calvin's Institutes, the spectacles that show us God in creation. The Bible reveals God. That's our second point. That not only does creation reveal God, but the Bible reveals God. And the very message of the Bible reveals God. And far too often, and I fear even in myself, preachers focus too much on the data, on the detail of the text, that they miss the God of the text. What we were trying to do in Ukraine is we were trying to challenge that, because we knew that culturally, preaching there were pep talks and moral imperatives. Do, 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 do. We even asked the students at what point, what's your favorite part of the Bible? Everybody, law, 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 law. Are you kidding me? Because that's what we preach, one guy says. We tell people what to do. How sad. How sad. And so we try to challenge them to say, well, what if we would look at the Bible showing Christ all the parts of the text being part of the music that God is weaving together to create a song about Christ that points us to what Christ has done and how we become drawn into that. And all of a sudden they're puzzled because they know it somehow it's true. God is everywhere in His Word. Every detail is from God, for God, about God in some way. For example, we would not even have the story of Jesus if God had not humbled Himself and taken on human flesh. We would not have the stories unless God the Spirit carried the writers of Scripture along and caused them to write His Word. We would not have good news preached unless God the Father called and sovereignly prepared His messengers. So the prophet Isaiah says, "How beautiful are the feet of them who preach the good news." And Paul quotes Isaiah. But there's no messenger, there's no message without God and His revealed word. Because God is making Himself known, there is a word, there is preaching, and there is hearing that builds faith. And it's that hearing and that word of Christ proclaimed that begins to illumine everything for us. So today, the stories become clear. Who can calm a storm? Our youngest children know that because they've heard enough stories to get the picture. Who can heal this person that nobody can heal? We begin to get the picture. And so then we see, thirdly, that Jesus reveals God. Think of the stories in this passage, verse 22. There's a storm that is so big it scares the professional boaters and fishermen. I took some people fishing one day and a tiny storm blew up. And they said, "Oh no, a storm, we got to get off the water." I said, "This isn't a storm, are you kidding me? This is nothing. I know what my boat can handle. I know what a storm is like. I know the waters on the northwest. I know, Roy does too, I know when it's time to run on Sprague Lake, the dinky little puddle. Because you'll get a storm that you won't be able to get home. It's terrible." But that was no storm that day because I knew. These guys know. They're on that water every single day until Jesus called them and gives them this new occupation of following Him and being fishers of men. But they think it's a storm, brothers and sisters. It was a storm. And the water's pouring into the sides. And when they're scared, then you should be scared. That is a storm that nobody can deal with. They know the wind. They know their boat. They know the situation. And Jesus simply rebukes the storm, and the waves and the wind hear Him and obey Him, and it's done. Who is this Jesus that wind and waves obey Him? Who is this that even creation responds identically to the parts of the family that Jesus identified as being essential to His family? That the wind and the waves hear and do. And so the pieces of the puzzle come together. We begin to see that Jesus is God in human flesh because only God can do this. There's no amount of power in the man Jesus that can calm that storm. None. It is the power of God in Him, right? So the picture becomes clarified for us. And God reveals that this Jesus is God. And God continues to reveal and create faith. Look at the man in the story, verse 26. He was a real man with a real problem. People tried to treat him. They tried to control him, but his problem was too big for any of them. And we'd say, well, what's his problem? And we frankly don't understand. We don't know. We know nothing about demon possession, so we're not even going to try. What we know is, Mary Magdalene had seven of them at her in one time, and she was severely tormented, chapter 8, verse 2. So we've already been introduced to this concept. And when we looked at it last week, we said, Mary Magdalene, seven demons. Wow, this is terrible. This is terrible. Well, now we jump up to a guy who has the name Legion, which by definition means 100. And so here they are in this whole thing. Actually, a legion is 1,000. Right? A Roman legion is 1,000. 10 centurions. So this guy has so many demons that it's hopeless. I mean, it's better to just put him in a part of the country that he likes to be in, and nobody will go there, and just the equivalent of just go let Bigfoot run around. You know, I mean, just you're not going to control him anyway. And here comes Jesus. In a situation where there are too many for any person to control or anyone to help, and Jesus shows the power of God. Verse 28, the demons in the man know Jesus. They call him the Son of the Most High. They know that God will destroy them all at the end of time and cast them into the abyss. And they even have enough power to rebel, verse 29. That's the amazing thing. When Jesus commands them to come out, they resist for a moment. They continue to argue and continue to torment after he spoke. And so they're just kind of hanging there. But Jesus has the ultimate power and they know it. And so they say, well, let's negotiate a deal. Since you're going to win anyway, how about you send us into the pigs? Done deal. And the pigs fly down the hill, off the cliff, into the Sea of Galilee, into the lake. And they're probably destroyed anyway. I mean, no one plays with God and wins. God always wins. And today those lessons are given to us. We see Jesus as God. We see the power of God in Jesus. We see the gift of knowledge being unwrapped and the pieces are fitting together. And the Word of God is showing us a picture of Jesus that no artist could portray. We can have pigs and we can even have pigs flying, but we miss the authority of Jesus. And so the Bible gives us stories like pieces to put together to understand. We need the glasses of the Bible to show us the fine print and to put the puzzle together. And secondly, in all of this seeing, God is sowing his word. That first of all, we hear the word of God, we see the word of God, we identify with the word of God, it becomes clear in us. And second, we experience the faith. Most of what we've been talking about regarding image and seeing the pieces and putting the puzzle together are experiences of faith. But we really need to go one step further. We need to know that there is part of faith that only God can create in us. It's the step of faith that teaches us about ourselves, and it makes us know that we cannot do things on our own. It's the step that made the experienced boaters wake up. It's the step that made the woman reach out to touch Jesus. It's the motivation that lay behind Jairus calling out to Jesus. It's the part that's missing in the funeral crowd in verse 53 when they laugh at Jesus. But it's present when Jesus says to the girl or to the crowd, don't weep, for she's not dead but sleeping. It's anybody there that kind of gets a huh? It is getting that image. John Calvin says the Bible helps us so completely understand ourselves that we come to a point that we know that we have nothing that lets us figure God out. We have, he says, no drop of wisdom, no drop of light, no power or glimpse of truth. That absolutely everything we have comes from God, and absolutely nothing beside that which flows from God, and that God is the cause of anything, is of any value. That God is creating something within us toward which everything flows. That God is doing a work that is the foundation for the emergence of faith, and things start moving in that direction. That we not only start getting a picture of Jesus as God, but we start getting in that picture and understanding within us that this is my God. And it's not me, it's all him. And Calvin says that's essential. Unless that's there, we're going to be like any of the plants that start up and fizzle out or get choked out. The real life is that lifeline of seeing and knowing God. We're talking about the power of God that draws us to himself, and it teaches us along the way until God completes his work in us in the final day. It's a God-given knowledge that we enter into. It's a God-given understanding of the power of Christ. And we know that God not only works in Christ, in the people of the Bible, but that this God certainly works in you and me to produce his fruit. That we too get to enter into the biblical story because we live with the biblical Jesus. that Christ is able to save us as surely he is able to calm the storm, to heal the man named Legion, to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, to heal the woman that no one could heal. And our struggle is, well, why doesn't God do that every time? But we know he can. And we know when it's in his will, he will. But it's not the power of faith, no matter how much we like that phrase, and all of us use it, and talk about the power of faith. The power is in Christ as the only one to display the word of God and the work of God. Christ and his power are the objects of the faith that God gives. As John Calvin says, truly those who see cannot open their eyes without being compelled to see God in his world and in his word. We hear God himself in his promise to wipe away every tear from our eye, to create a time when death will be no more and there will be no more crying and no more pain, because that's the world of Christ in glory. God exalts himself and his Savior. Jesus is the Lord of creation who calms the wind and the waves. Jesus is the healer of the afflicted. Jesus is the one who makes the dead live. Jesus heals the unknown illness. Jesus calls you and me to hear and believe. And God is giving us a gift in each piece that is a gift of knowledge and a gift of relationship. God is helping us even assemble the pieces correctly. First, by the authors that he uses. Second, by the teaching the same message generation to generation. And thirdly, by pointing to Jesus as the one who makes us new. And then God completes that work because he does something in us that says, I cannot do this myself. I am drawn into the work of Jesus because he is the one who made me alive. He is the one who touched my heart. He is the one who changed my mind. He is the one who is transforming me so that I no longer continue to follow the patterns of this world, but I become transformed by the renewing of my mind, and God is doing it all. And so he is the one that receives the praise and the honor and the glory. And he is the one who brings the fruit. Because he has planted the seed and cultivated our life and caused the fruit to stick. And he is the one who bears the fruit for the honor and glory of his name. And we get to join the picture. And it'll never be written in this book. But he tells us that our names are written in his book of life. That's really the master puzzle book. And all the answers are there, and our names are in that book. Because he has drawn us to himself in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace and for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for giving us the stories of the Bible as segments and sections that all fit together. That we have those stories of that unit of the Old Testament that point forward in hope and anticipation and promise. And we have the New Testament giving us confirmation and fulfillment and establishment. And that we see Jesus from beginning to end. And we realize that in seeing Jesus, that you are creating life in us by the wonder of the power of Jesus to this very day. That your Holy Spirit is continuing to kindle and draw and to point out Jesus using your word and using the proclamation of your word. Using the very blessings of your Spirit. Shaping a community in the name and the work of Jesus. And Father, how humbling, how honored to think that you have already written our names in your book before one of them has yet come to be. Thank you that your plan is full and perfect, and there is nothing that can cause you to erase the names that you've written in that book before creation itself. That you will carry out your purpose and you will guard and protect each one that you call for yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name.